Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Open your Bible with me to Psalm 119, and we will continue in our study of the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, as you already know, is the longest chapter in all of Scripture. It's 176 verses. It is 22 stanzas, each following one letter in the Hebrew alphabet as an acrostic. And you already know this, but just so you are reminded, we are in the fourth stanza, the Daleth stanza. Daleth, you'll see it at the top of verse 25 in your copy of God's Word. Right above verse 25, you'll either see a little corner, kind of an angle, like upper right-hand corner. That's the letter Daleth. Or it'll just say Daleth, or it'll say both. That is the Hebrew letter that begins each of the verses in these eight verses for the fourth stanza. And this stanza in particular deals with a real life issue. It deals with an eventuality in the life of almost all, if not every Christian. Last week, as we studied the stanza labeled Gimel, we saw that it was about the persecuted man. That the psalmist, when faced with persecution, looked beyond the persecution to the Word of God and to God revealed in the Word for a perspective in order to persevere through. This week, we look at the grieving man. We look at the depressed man. We look at the struggling, worn down man in verses 25 through 32. And just to introduce the topic, let me just give you a personal testimony. Ministry, as you may or may not know, is extremely difficult. I'm not complaining. I'm never going to complain about this. This is God's calling upon my life, and I love it, and I love even when it's hard. But I will tell you that between preparing classes and sermons and dealing with phone calls and troubles in people's lives and hospital visits, and then on top of even that, working on this doctorate, it's a consuming thing in my life. It wears me down. It stresses me out. It's difficult. It's hard. And I'm not the only one who goes through this. In fact, I've read many blogs and read a few books that talk about how most pastors deal with and fight with depression. We deal with a time of loneliness and a time of hurt and darkness. For me, most of the time, it's Sunday night after I finish here. Because I've given all that I can on Sunday morning. I've given my all on Sunday night, and I'm just drained. And so I get to a dark, very dark place, and I just need to just get away. I just need to zone out and be alone for a time with my wife, of course, because she can help revive my spirits. But sometimes that even happens in the middle of the week. I'll be studying, I'll be preparing, I'll be answering calls, I'll be doing hospital visits or whatever comes up, and by Thursday morning, I am just out. I'm stressed. I'm depressed. That's not only with ministry, though, is it? How many of you in your jobs or in your life and your family have ever gotten to a place where you're ready to check out? You're ready to stop. Lord, take me now. Kind of an issue here. Like an Elisha, God, why have I even been born? Kind of a moment. God, just help me. That's exactly the issue. That's exactly the situation that the psalmist is going to address here. You'll see it in two complaints, two times of expressing his depression. There's going to be a lot of D's here, so if we want to keep with the D's, a time of depression or a complaint of his depression. And what we're going to see in verse 25 and verse 28 is two complaints. Look at them with me. Look at verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Then in verse 28 of Psalm 119, My soul weeps because of grief. Now, I want us to realize as we study these eight verses that never in this text does he say, therefore, God, change my circumstances. He never asked to have the circumstances that are wearing him down and bringing him to a state of depression. He never asked for them things, those things to be removed. I think we often will go there, right? That's where our prayers are. Lord, this thing is a trial in my life. Would you please remove it? God, this is hard in my life. Would you please change my circumstances? The psalmist never does that. It's part of learning to be content in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about winning a ball game. It's about being able to endure through any and all situations because you have the strength that comes in Jesus Christ. It's about learning to trust in God's sovereignty. We believe that God is absolutely sovereign. If that is so, then he has put you in your circumstances. And he has put those circumstances in this world and in your life for a purpose. And learning to deal with life with the peace of knowing God and knowing his sovereignty and being able to trust him is a part of the maturing process. And to remove those circumstances would rob us of the chance to grow in Christ. In fact, it might do something even worse. It might rob God of the chance of displaying his work in our life through our circumstances. Consider Job. You read the first couple chapters of Job and you see Satan, right? And he comes to the heavenly courtroom and in the heavenly temple and the heavenly throne room. And it isn't Satan that says, hey, what about Job? Let me go get him. It's God that says, hey, Satan, consider Job. God points him out. And he loses his kids, and he loses his cows, and he loses his house, and he loses everything but his wife and his own health. And you come to chapter 2, and Satan is back in the throne room of grace, and God's on his throne, and Satan's perfectly content to let it be. He tried, he sifted Job, Job didn't fail. Instead, Job praised the Lord, and so God is there on his throne. Satan's in the temple. Satan's in the throne room. And once again, it isn't Satan that brings it up, but God says, hey, you remember Job? God keeps pointing him out. Why? Because God wants what he has done in and through Job to come in display to the world through the works of Satan. God places the situations in our life not so that we can ask for them to be removed, but sometimes he puts those circumstances in our life so that through our enduring and persevering through the trials, through the troubles, through the hardships, through the times of distress and depression and distraughtness, that through those times what God has already built in us can come on display to those around us so that they can, those who are outside can look at us and say, how is it that you're able to have this attitude when all of these things are taking place? How are you to being able to stay so peaceful and joyful and confident and bold and trusting of God when your job is in chaos and your life is going crazy and the health of you and your family is just in turmoil? How is it that you are able to be like you are? Well, because I have a God. And that God is sovereign. And he put these things in my life. Look at verse 25 and 28 again with me. Two complaints, two times of despairing. And notice the follow-up line. My soul cleaves to the dust. Now, don't change my circumstance. But he always appeals to God to do a work through the word of God. Verse 25, revive me according to your word. Verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Ministry is hard. I get down and depressed sometimes, but you know what keeps me going? The next morning, I open my copy of God's word and I read four or more chapters, and it restores my soul. It gives me peace and confidence in who my God is. It encourages me in my faith. It strengthens me. It revives me. I mean, you read in there the ways of God and you learn who our God is. And so you are able to ask God to do a work. And you're just reminded that though these sorrows may last for a night, the joy comes in the morning. And you see these promises of hope and peace. And God's word always revives the soul. This is Daleth, the grieving man. It is the fourth stanza in this acrostic psalm that teaches the place of the Word of God in the life of a child of God. And two different sections, as we have already seen. And along with each section, if you're keeping notes, you'll see the despair or the complaint first, and then you'll see a demand, followed by a declaration, and then following that, a desire. So the despair, a demand of God, he asks God to do a work, and then he declares what he has done in the past, and then he desires what God will do in the future. So first, complaint. This is, to put it simply, he's down. He's depressed. Some have even said that this is a show of humility. When I read it, I see much more than just simple humility. I see this man distraught. I see him worn down and at the end of his fire. He is just at the dregs. He's at the bottom. Read with me. My soul, that's that term nephesh we've seen several times already. It's not simply the immaterial part of a person, but when it uses the term nephesh, it means not only the immaterial or the material, it's the immaterial and material combined. It's the whole of a person. And when the psalmist uses the term, it's always to emphasize that it's all of who he is. And he says, all that I am cleaves to the dust. It's a picture of the man prostrate on the ground. In the Septuagint, they use the term, instead of cleave, it uses the term that simply means glued to. In the Latin Vulgate, the term used here is adhesit, where we get adhesive, or to adhere things together. He says, I am so low that I am stuck to the dirt. My whole self is at the bottom. It's at the dregs. It's the same term, this term cleave, used in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 22, where it says, cleave to the Lord, take hold of his commandments. It's the same term that we see in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 2, where the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They are glued together. They're adhered together. Here it is an adhering to, a cleaving to the dust of the ground, the dry topsoil. It is him prostrate, humility, in weariness, and in depression. And after that complaint, look at verse 26. There's 25b and 26. There's a demand here. It is an imperative. When a human uses an imperative towards God, it's not so much a God, you must do this, but it's rather a God, would you please do this? It is a bold demand or request. And his request is, first of all, revive me. Give me life. Give me abundant life. Give me the covenant blessing life that an Israelite should expect whenever they are a child of God, operating in righteousness and in obedience and faith. He's saying, Lord, I am down, but I have the promise of covenant blessing. Bring me into that covenant blessing. Make me alive once again. How? According to your word. Notice that this is a prayer to God and God alone, because God and God alone can bring someone who is in a state of depression and at the lowest point of his life, and can bring him back to an erect state, a living state, a blessed state. And he always does so not by some special work or by some weird voice from heaven. He does so through the Word of God, where he has revealed who he is and how he works. His voice speaking from these pages into our hearts, into our minds, giving us once again life. In verse 26, we see the declaration. And he looks to his past and he says, I have told of my ways. It's a courtroom idea. It's a reporter idea. He said, I have told of my ways and you have answered me. What he's doing here is he's going back through the annals of his life and saying, what have I been through in which I have asked God to work? And how has God spoken into those situations and worked in those situations to bring me through these difficult times? When I was sick and I asked for God's help, he gave me life. When I was struggling to find a job and I needed help and I asked God, he provided for me. When I was lost and dead in my sin and I asked God to give me salvation, he was faithful to forgive. And he's just thinking through his life and he's saying, God, I've told of my ways and what was going on in my life and you have answered me. And he's building his own confidence here. And so after declaring that God is a God who moves and God is a God who works, in verses 26b through 27, we see his desire and we see imperatives here again. It's his request. He says, first, teach me. Teach me your statutes. The term for teach is more of a discipleship. Show me how you work, God, through your statutes. Disciple me, almost. Tell me how to practice that which I have learned in your word, in your law, in your statutes, your hoax, your ways of life that are graven in stone. That's the term hoax. God, would you teach me? Second of all, he says, make me. And this is a hifil. This is a causative. This is a term and a tense and a mood in that term that looks to God causing the action. And he's saying, God, would you make me to understand the way of your precepts? Not simply in the understanding way of like compiling data. It's the word being. It's a word not for assimilating information, but it is a spiritual comprehension. It's Romans 8, mind of the flesh versus mind of the spirit. The mind of the flesh cannot do the things of the mind of the spirit. It cannot cross that valley. It cannot understand them. It cannot do them. It cannot please God. But the mind of the spirit pleases God. It's the second 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where the unspiritual man cannot understand, cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, but the spiritual man can appraise all things. It's that kind of an idea. It's not about understanding the grammar of the precepts. It's about being able to spiritually comprehend and make a part of my life those things which you have done, Lord, according to your word, your precepts. Help me, Lord, make it, Lord, cause it, Lord, for that you would force me almost, make me to have a spiritual assimilation and comprehension of the way of your precepts, of how you work, of how you decide, of how you have taught us. With the desired result, so I can, so I will meditate on your wonders. And as you already know, because we've seen it at least twice already, the term meditate isn't simply cycling through things in your mind in Hebrew poetry. Meditation is a emotionally driven cry, outward cry. God, make me understand the ways of your precepts so that I can cry them out to myself. It's preaching. It's preaching to yourself and those around you. God, make them a part of my life. Teach me, disciple me, show me how to put these things in practice. Make me, cause me to be able to understand them, and then I'm going to preach them to myself. Because something about hearing the word of God. Half the time on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings as I am proclaiming God's truth, it's then, it's not in my study during the week, but it's then that I am impacted with the weightiness of God's truth. Because in my study, I'm reading and thinking and typing. But there's something about biblically meditating or psalm-wise meditating, speaking it out loud. Faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. It's hearing it. I don't know why God created us that way, but it's something about hearing God's word proclaimed, even out of your own mouth, that will give you faith. In this case, give you strength, give you revival. So I will meditate on your wonders, it says, the ways of God in salvific history. When the psalmist's self, his soul, cleaves to the dust of the ground, he asks God to instruct him in the word of God so that he can proclaim the word of God, so that hearing the word of God, he receives the revival of his soul from God. Look at the second complaint. It's like unto the first. They're almost parallel. Verse 28. My soul, my nephesh, all of who I am, weeps, literally leaks like a faucet. And of course, it's a picture of the eyes and tears coming down his face. I am weeping, Lord. My soul weeps because of grief. Because of the amount of worry or fear, or stress, or depression, or just simply being worn out and exhausted. He's come to the place where that's the end of him. He's done. Sophia will testify, I've been there. And then he gives, after this complaint or another statement of his depression or being in distress or distraught, if you want to stay with the D's, that he is grieving. We see next a demand in verse 28b, demanding of God, boldly requesting of God, strengthen me according to your word. Literally, stand me up again. Literally, make me erect. Remember, he said, I am clinging to the dust on the ground, I am prostrate. Lord, I'm even grieving. Make me stand erect again. Give strength to me. Put strength back in my legs and in my muscles and in my body to hold myself up. But look how he, notice first, it's God who has to do it. But notice how it's done, as we've already seen. Strengthen me according to your word. God's word is the source of a Christian's strength. Then a negative and a positive demand or imperative. After strengthen me according to your word, here's the negative. Remove the false way from me. He is asking God, this is again that hifil, that causative, this God, would you cause this to happen? It's a focus on who is doing the work. So it is God and God alone. It's a request to him and him alone, because he and he alone can do this work. And he's saying, God, would you be the surgeon? Would you be the physician? Would you take out your scalpel and remove the stuff that doesn't belong in my life? God, would you remove the false way from me? And then to replace it and graciously grant, give me the gift. This is the positive here. Take out the false, put in the righteous, put in the grant, the gift of your law. He's saying, God, where there is false way, when there are false ways that is within me, remove them and replace them with your ways. Then again, a declaration. He looks at the past. I have chosen the faithful way. The term used here for choose, for what he chose, is a calculated, weighed out decision. Each of these three, by the way, are in a perfect tense. It looks at the whole of the action. I have chosen, I have fully chosen, God, the faithful way. God, I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me. I am grieving. I am weeping. Make me strong again. Because there is a point in my life when I said, God, it's your way that I choose. I am choosing the faithful way. Again, a perfect. I have, past tense, looking at the whole of the action, I have placed your ordinances before me. They are my guide. They are that which instructs. God, I have placed your ordinances towards my face, right before my face, laid down in front of me. That is the way I'm going to go. I've chosen the faithful way. I place your ordinances before me. That's what I'm going to follow. And then thirdly, I cling to your testimonies. Notice we are returning back to the same verb. I cling. I'm glued to, I'm adhered to. Before he is making the claim, I am glued to the dust of the earth. And now he's recalling, God, but that ain't who I'm stuck to. I'm stuck to your testimonies. Your witness to your saving acts in the scriptures. That's the way I have chosen. I have chosen the faithful way. I have chosen your ordinances to be placed before me. I have chosen to be clung to, glued to, adhered to your testimonies, the word of God. And so then he gives his desire. O Lord, do not put me to shame. You'll notice in your scriptures the word Lord is in all capital letters. It's the word Yahweh. Just an interesting side note, and I have even taught this, that a Hebrew will never say the name of the Lord Yahweh. It's too precious, and so they always use the term Adonai. I learned recently that is actually incorrect. That in common conversation, yes, they'll use the term Adonai, not Yahweh. But in religious settings, when teaching the word of God, they would use the word Yahweh. It wasn't until the Masoretes, I believe it was, 1,000 years after Christ, that they started saying you couldn't say Yahweh at any time. And so that what I taught previously was a little bit incorrect. In a religious setting, it was perfectly acceptable to speak God's covenant name. And so as a Jew would have read this, they would have read, O Yahweh, just like we could. The covenant name of God, based on God revealing his name to Moses at the burning bush, where he said, I am has sent you. That term for I am has morphed a little bit. It's simply Yahweh. It's the one who is, the self-existing one, the one who has no need for anything from us and has no need for time and has no need for space. He is the self-existing, eternal one. He has what theologically is called aseity. He has no needs of anything else. That one who is self-existence and who has revealed himself in the scriptures and has revealed himself to the covenant fathers and revealed his name through Moses and onward, Yahweh. O Yahweh, do not put me to shame. Something he already has requested a number of times. When he spoke in the first stanza, Aleph, verses 4 and 5, you'll recall, you have ordained your precepts. You that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes, then I shall not be ashamed. And so he is now returning to that idea, and he says, I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies, which then should lead to his not being put to shame. Here it's put in a request form. O Yahweh, do not put me to shame. That's his desire. Followed by this, I shall, future tense, I shall run the way of your testimony. If you are one who is inclined to mark up your Bibles, you might want to underline the word run, because typically it's going to say walk. I will walk according to your testimonies. But here it has the word run according to your testimonies. You know what the difference between run and walk is? A lot of energy. A whole lot of energy. My Hebrew professor from Master Seminary, and his sermons going through Psalm 119 is probably the most comprehensive commentary on this chapter. And so after reading a couple other books, I'm listening to his sermons as well, and he gave the illustration of kids going into school versus coming out of school. You ever seen a kid leave for recess? They don't walk. And what happens when the recess bell sounds? They walk. Sometimes too slowly. They get punished for it. Running is an expression of joy. Running is an expression of excitement. Running certainly is an expression of a revived soul. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. My soul weeps because of grief. Make me stand erect. Strengthen me according to your word. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame, and I shall run with the new strength that has been acquired through the word of God, by the hand of God. I will be able to put forth a joyful, energetic motion to run the way of your commandments. With vigor, I will live according to your demands, your commands. And then he expresses in the last line of verse 32 the source or the enablement, what allows him to do so. For you will enlarge my heart. For God, I know that you will revive, you will strengthen, you will give freedom, you will give joy, you will give life. You will revive me. You will make me be able to run once again the ways of your command, because you, Lord, are the reviver of men's souls. How am I going to run the way of your commandments? Because you, Lord, are enlarging my heart. When we are down, when we are depressed, when we're worn thin, when life has just gotten the better hand, you're ready to quit and you're ready to give up, we are to ask God's help, looking in his word for revival, knowing that it's a promise of God that he'll give it. Don't look for the situation to change. God may have put that situation for a purpose that you don't understand, like Job. The purpose was to display Job's sanctification, or how God had already been at work in him. Circumstances weren't supposed to change. He was supposed to display God's glory. God gives us circumstances so that we can learn how to persevere through them with contentment, knowing that God is the sovereign God who's placed those things in our life. And you know what? As we persevere with contentment and trusting God, it will both be the result of and the catalyst for a maturity in our faith. Know that God will strengthen you. Know that God will revive you. Know that God will once again enlarge your heart, and know that he will do so as we ask him to and through his word. And know also this, as we are revived and are enabled to endure and to persevere, we are displaying the work of God in our life to the world. And God is using that to transform the core of who we are for his glory. So the next time you're struggling, trust God, ask for his help, and turn to the word. I know sometimes you don't even feel like reading. Sometimes you don't feel like reading. Sometimes you don't feel like praying. That's okay. But do it anyway. Pray that God will give you the desire to pray. Read because God wants you to read. And watch if in just a few chapters, your whole attitude in the situation will completely turn around. Watch God work through his word. See him use the word of God in the life of the child of God to even allow us to be strengthened through times of depression and distress. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you, Father, for the truth we find in it and the promises that we can lean on. We know, Father, that it is through your word that we are revived. We know, Father, that through your word we learn of your ways, and through the learning of your ways we come to know who you are. So once again, we pray the prayer that we have read so often in the last several weeks. Lord, if we have found favor in your sight, let us know your ways so that we may know you, so that we can find favor in your sight. Help us, Lord, to know you so that we are changed. Give us strength, Lord, we pray, through your word and by your power, which comes through the Spirit of God, so that we can live with all of who we are, running the ways of your commands for the glory of your Son. It's in his name we pray, and for his glory we pray. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.